Morning, everyone. Good to be together and to be in the Lord's presence. Lots to consider this morning. So many different thoughts. I'm not going to try and weave them all together. I'm just going to stick to what I believe the Lord wants me to share this morning. And hopefully He will do the weaving, not me. Amen. I'm going to start by asking a question. Do you like walking? Or should I say, do you like going for a walk? My wife and I certainly do. And it's lovely to walk in the countryside, even at different times of the year. I think my only prerequisite is it's not pouring with rain. But it's just something lovely to do, to walk. And what I want to talk about this morning is about walking, and particularly walking in the Spirit. Last week, David Vine was talking about the Spirit, and he referred to two aspects of the Spirit, particularly from the book of Acts, in which he was in. And there's the first aspect he talks about is the outpouring and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which of course is absolutely vital, and there are a number of instances in the book of Acts where that occurs, that sort of initial receiving. But then he referred also to another aspect of the Spirit, and he used the word character, and how the Spirit forms character in us. And you might ask yourself, well, how does that character form in us? And one of the ways, I don't think it's the only way, but one of the ways is that we walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Lord. And by walking in the Lord consistently over a period of time, not just a short walk, but a lifelong walk, that character will be formed in us. So if we go into Galatians 5, that's where I want to start, and look at two words here. Well, in English, they're both the same word. So in Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, I then say this. So he's been saying lots of other things, but now he's moving on, and he's saying, I say this. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Further down in verse 25, he says, and this is more to sort of individuals, the first one was to an individual, this is more to a company. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us, the company, also walk in the Spirit. And when he talks about walking in the Spirit, he's not referring to an experience. It's a habit, it's a consistent, lifelong thing. He does not say, for example, in verse 16, he doesn't say, walk in the experience that you've had, or walk in the conversion that you experienced some years ago. He's not referring to a specific event. Now, obviously, experiences are important, and if we had an experience of the Lord, I do not in any way want to belittle that. But he doesn't say walk in it. Don't just walk in the strength and the power and the memory of what has happened. He's saying now, present tense, walk in the Spirit. Now, today. Don't walk in whatever the Lord has done in the past, however he may have used you 10, 20, 30 years ago. It's now relevant for today. Walk in the Spirit. I'm going to look at the two different Greek words behind the idea of walk. And that's so important, not to sort of think, well, the Lord used me then. I prayed then. I gave a prophecy then. I gave a tongue then. Or I was an elder, or I was a leader, or I could even look at myself and, you know, I was, past tense, a missionary. No, he's talking about now. And we've just had in the church 4 days of seeking the Lord on a very consistent basis for 4 evenings. And they were, it was a very, very precious time indeed. It was just so good to set aside things to pray for and to concentrate upon Him. And that's what we did. We looked to Him. We were hungry for Him. We wanted more of Him. And this is part of the aspect of walking. And He spoke to us, as Dave has already mentioned this morning, some of the things that He revealed to us as we sat by Him. But we weren't just there to have things revealed to us. We just wanted God in all His love and all His power. We weren't even seeking Him for power or for fruitfulness. That was another theme that came through. We just want God. And when God is here, and when we are hungry for God, and living in Him and walking in Him, then He manifests Himself in so many different ways. And He works in the church as well as in our own lives. Now, I said there are two different words for the English word walk here in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 16, the first one, here it is, apologies to Greek scholars out there or any Greek-speaking nationals. The first one, walk in the Spirit, is the word peripateo. Right, have you got that? Peripateo. Peri means around. And the idea here is that walking in the Spirit is not sort of walking on a knife-edged tightrope, thinking, oh, I've got to walk in the Spirit, and I am so afraid that at one point I'm going to stumble, topple, and fall. That is not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in your own ability to try and keep the law. God is not a legalistic God. He is a broad, wide, large, infinite God. And when He says walk in the Spirit, this word peripateo, what it really means is walk about, walk around. In other words, explore. Explore the height and the depth, the length and the breadth. All these things of God that God wants us to experience. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness, not just walking some very narrow, knife-edge, legalistic path that you're afraid to fall off any moment. That is not walking in the Spirit. One of the things He says here, and I shared this in a house group once, He does not say, deny the flesh, and then you will be in the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's a big difference there, but sometimes we get it the wrong way round. We think by just observing rules that somehow God will keep us in the Spirit. But if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you peripateo in the Spirit? Are you enjoying Him? Are you free? Is your soul full of liberty in worship and love to Him? Do you really rise up? I know the idea of flying and walking may not be entirely compatible in our natural thinking, but they are, because they're joined. If we walk in the Spirit, John was walking in the Spirit, and what happened to him? The Spirit took him up, and he saw things. He saw angels. He saw elders, not this elder or that elder. He saw elders of the faith, elders of the race. He saw living creatures. He saw a vast multitude worshipping, and they were all clothed in white, purity. That was a result of walking in the Spirit. He says in chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord just lifted him up and brought him into elements and spheres, which just amazed him. Has this happened to you? Is it happening to me? Or are we just sort of struggling through, hoping for the day, one day, when God will sort of call us home for all eternity. Obviously, we hope for that day. But now, we can walk in the Spirit, and God can do so much in us if we will allow Him. I'm going to mention other things about walking. But there's this great expanse that the Lord wants to bring us into. Not just as individuals, but as a company too. And if He brings us into the expanse of God, wouldn't that be wonderful? People will know it. People will feel it. They will walk in here and they'll sense, yes, God is here. And people are here who are worshipping and loving Him, being released and set free by Him, and rising above all that was natural, and coming into something so, so new. Wouldn't that be wonderful for people to hear and feel and see that and find the answers to their problems? Now, when I say walk peripateo in the Spirit, explore, discover, enrich, that does not mean to say that we can do whatever we like. Because the other word, and here's the thing, and it's amazing that Paul uses these two words. He doesn't use the same word in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also stoicheo in the Spirit. Okay, if you got these two words, peripateo, walk around, discover, explore, be enlarged, you know, go down, you know, discover the whole, if I can put it this way, the whole vast countryside of God. But stoicheo has a slightly different emphasis. Let me get this right. It means literally to walk in line or in order. In other words, follow the right path. Don't go down paths of your own imagination. Follow His path, His way, His order. There's a sense in stoicheo that, and this is where it applies to a company, sorry for being a bit technical, but it means march together, be one, but follow the right path. My wife and I, we love walking in the countryside. We've got a book on the Clwyd Hills, and we've done about 16 or 17 walks out there. Really, really nice. But one of the things that my wife is so afraid of, as we walk through the countryside, following the guide and the different waymark points on the guide, the instructions, my wife is so afraid that I'll suddenly come out and say, "Oh, I think this is a shortcut." Right? Because invariably, although it may be slightly less in actual distance, it will mean sort of crossing bogs, barbed wire fences, getting lost, etc., etc., etc. But here's the point. If we walk, if we stoicheo in the Spirit, God will not lead us astray into bypass meadows, deceptive, sleepy ground where we miss the whole direction that He wants to take us in. These two thoughts, they come together. Discover the immensity of God, but walk in the right path. Walk along the right path. Don't be distracted by this, that, and the other. Don't get big ideas, inflated ideas about who you are and what you can do. Walk in the Spirit, because when we walk in the Spirit, one of the things, and I'll come to this shortly, is that we walk humbly with our God. We don't get filled with lots of strange ideas and imaginations that take us off into all kinds of things. The thing about walking in the Spirit, yes, we discover the immensity of God, but we also, He keeps us on the right path. Hallelujah. And that is so important. Especially in these days when we hear so many voices beckoning us to follow this, that, and so many other things all at the same time. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus Christ and not be deviated by one thing or another. Don't get caught up with things, ministries, even fruit or fruits. Follow the Lord. keep your eyes on him. That was one of the wonderful things about these 4 days together. We were just focused on him. And as we focus on him, all the life of Jesus Christ starts to filter down into his church, just as the precious ointment that was initially on Aaron's beard, part of the head, flowed down to the outermost extremities of the skirts of the high priest. Are you with me? Do you know what I'm talking about? Psalm 133. But let's come back to these thoughts of walking. I'm going to just go through some things. Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. But here's Amos. He was a shepherd. Did you know that? He was the herdsman of Tekoa. But here he is in chapter 3. He says this quite well-known phrase. Chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And of course, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, one of the things we've got to be absolutely 100% certain of is that we're walking in agreement with God. We're walking with what he says. Now this immediately cuts off all licentiousness to sort of do whatever we want. It doesn't give us permission to sin or to do things that are dishonorable to the Lord's name in any shape, form, whatever. We've got to walk in agreement with our God. If we're not in agreement with him, then we're not walking with him. And he's not going to sort of compromise himself to walk with us. We have to walk with him. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? That's the question. It's rhetorical. And the answer is, of course they can't. They've got to be one in heart. And that applies not just to us and the Lord. It applies to one another too. If we've got any sort of cause of friction between any, we need to be in agreement. We need to walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, the first thing that's mentioned, those ninefold aspects of the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit, love is expressed. Love is manifest. Love is demonstrated. That you do that when you walk in the Spirit. You're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And one of the lusts, works of the flesh he mentions, is divisions and schisms. But when you walk in the Spirit, you are in agreement with God and you will be in fellowship one with another. We walk in the light. I'm jumping ahead, but we'll come to that in a moment in 1 John. But there has to be this sort of unity, this togetherness. This love expressed to one another, this heart fellowship, this heart bond, this heart union. That's what happens when we walk together and are in pleasant, joyful agreement. I'm going to just turn to a number of scriptures, and somebody might say, well, how do you actually walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Genesis chapter 5. There's a man here, right at the beginning of things. That's what Genesis means, of course. It means beginnings, generations, how it all sort of started, and not long after Adam and Eve and all that sort of thing went on. You've got here in Genesis 5 a man called Enoch. Now listen to his little history. Well, I say little, but he actually lived 365 years. Now you think, how can that be? You know, this surely, but this is before the flood. Things were different then. Don't ask me to explain the science behind it. I mean, I'm sure there is some good science. But just say, believing here and stating what Scripture has stated, Enoch lived 65 years, and then, think, wow, this is hope for me. He had a son. Okay. Now this is pre-flood. Okay. He had a son. And when that son was born, he called him Methuselah. What a name. Now Methuselah went on to live longer than anyone else. Who can tell me what Methuselah means? Without looking in your margins. Come on, don't. I haven't prompted her. Helen put her hand up first. Are you going to say the same, Bryn? When he dies, it will come. What's that referring to? The flood. When Methuselah actually died, a year or so later, the flood came. Judgment. What was Enoch's response? I think God gave him the name of his son as like a prophecy. And he thought, I don't know how long exactly my son is going to live, but when he dies, something dramatic, terrible, terrible judgment is going to fall upon the earth. I think he had this deep sense within him. But what was his response to that? Was it sort of like, oh no, what am I going to do? What about my family? What about my house? What about my business? What about all my plans and ambitions and dreams? What am I going to do with all of these things? Do I have to sort of set up some kind of evangelistic campaign to warn everybody? This is what he did. This is his response to this certain judgment that was coming. And now you think of these days and you think of what's going on in the world and in this country in particular. Judgment is coming. But what was Enoch's response? It should be the same as ours. He walked with God. That's what he did. He didn't panic. He didn't get afraid. He walked with God. He wasn't thinking, oh no, everything I wanted to do in my life is going to be completely dispersed. This was the most precious and important and valuable and wonderful thing that he could ever do, was to walk with God. And in these days, when we sort of see and feel and hear almost daily of things going on all around the world and it comes in like a bombardment, what should be our response? Let it be like Enoch's. Walk with God. Every moment, every day, and that's exactly what he did. For 300 years, 65 years he had a son, 365 years God took him in the prime of his life. He could have lived for 800 or 900 years because his contemporaries did. But he walked with God. What a wonderful thought. And he walked with God so regularly, so consistently, that one day he got up and he went for his walk with God and he didn't come back because God took him. He said, Enoch, although there's only a few words recorded of you in the Bible, both here and in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a little reference to him in the book of Jude. He prophesied as well, by the way, in the book of Jude, about 10,000 of the Lord's saints coming as a result of walking with God. Amazing, isn't it? He walked with God. He knew of judgment, but he didn't give up. He went out one day and didn't come back. God took him. He said, Enoch, that's enough. You've done what you were supposed to do. You've been faithful in your generation. All his contemporaries were living different kinds of lives. They were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. But here is one man, if I can use this in the Old Testament sense, referring to the New Testament, he was walking in the Spirit. He was walking with God. It wouldn't have been easy. Others were doing other things. The majority were doing other things. But Enoch walked with God. Let's go into the book of Micah. Not too far from Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 6. Verse 8. There used to be a chorus of this that people sing in Africa. He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? There's a question, isn't it? What does the Lord require of you? What does he want you to do? What does he want me to do? Here it is. To do justly. To be just. To be impartial. To be fair, righteous. To love mercy. That's a good thing. Not to be harsh, demanding your own way, and then to walk humbly with your God. Peter says, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will lift you up. God wants us to walk humbly with him. There is no room for pride. Pride doesn't walk with God. It's not in agreement with him. But if we humble ourselves, it is so much easier to walk with God. Look at some of the other references to walking. I'm just going to go through them. If you want me to tell you what they are later on, you can, in case you don't have time to sort of take it all in. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we don't walk as sort of just looking at things around us. Dave referred to hearing a voice, a sound deep within. That's what we walk by the Lord's voice and his words speaking deep in our hearts, so that we're not moved and unsettled and shaken by the things happening around us. Because if we look at that, if we look at those things and we listen to the news 24/7, I don't listen to news 24/7, but if you did, you will soon collapse under the sheer burden of it and the awfulness that is in the world. Now, I'm not saying that we should hide our heads in the sand, but let us walk in faith. Walk by faith. Let your heart be strong in faith and walk in it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Here's another way of walking. You could say this is just living, but he uses the word walk. Now, I'm not sure whether it's peripateo or stoicheo here, but this is what he says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Isn't that amazing? Not just some pleasing or occasional pleasing or sort of feeling good when you're in a meeting, but unto all pleasing. At all times, walk worthy of the Lord in your home, to your wife, to your family, in your workplace, to your neighbours, with all whom you meet. Walk worthy. Let them see who you are. And let them know who you are walking with. Who is your daily companion. Him whom you converse with, talk with, pray to, love and worship. Who is the guiding light and principle and priority in your life? Let them see that. Walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12. That you may walk honestly towards those who are outside. That is referring to unbelievers. That you may have lack of nothing. Don't do anything in a sort of compromising way. Don't do anything that's even vaguely dishonest. Be absolutely upright. Be true. Think of so many testimonies. I'm thinking of a man once who was sat in a board meeting one day. He wasn't the CEO, but the CEO, this man was sort of like, I don't know what position he had, but he had a phone call. And the message was, I want to talk to the CEO. And he sort of indicated that this is what the message was about. And the CEO said, tell him I'm not here. And the man picked up the phone. He was a Christian. And he said, the CEO is here. I'll pass you to him. He wouldn't lie. And the CEO was angry with him. But he said to him later, I could not lie. I could not say that you weren't here when you were sat right next to me. That's integrity. That's honesty. And the CEO trusted him more than all the other men, because he knew that he was a man who could be trusted, because he walked honorably. He walked honestly. And as Christians, that's how we're to walk. Honestly, especially towards those who are watching from the outside. But even how much more so among ourselves. Going to have a few more walks, if you'll bear with me. We're going to go into 1 John. John chapter 1. If we walk in the light, Now Jesus is the light of the world, and here it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. How sad it is when Christians, they may not say they walk in darkness, but do they walk in shadows? Now I know that we read from Psalm 23 about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But we're not to remain in the shady areas. You think, oh, but if I was in Africa, I would be living under a mango tree where it's plenty of shade. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, shade protecting from the heat and from the hot sun. But we're not to walk in grey areas. He wants us in the light. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light. Therefore now walk in the light as he is. And if you walk in the light as he is, in the light you'll have fellowship one with another. And the promise extends, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. Clean, holy, pure in his sight. Why? Because you've chosen. You've made a definite choice to walk in the light. John says a few things about walking. In chapter 2, verse 6, he that says he abides in him, he ought himself also so to walk. So if you are saying that you are in him, you've had an experience of him, you've been born again, if I want to use that phrase, or I've turned to the Lord, I've repented, I've believed, wonderful, wonderful. Now, if you say that you are abiding in him, now also walk. Don't stay absolutely stock still. Don't be immovable. Move. Stir. You heard the exhortation earlier on at the beginning of the meeting, or at some point. Arise. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Walk in the Lord. There is an expanse and an immensity that he wants us to experience and be filled with. And we are to walk even as he walked. Look at Jesus. Did he ever walk in fear? Did he ever walk thinking that someone was about to stab him in the back? Was he constantly looking over his shoulder? He walked steadfastly with his God. And at one point after the Mount of Transfiguration, he steadfastly set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what would be accomplished there, being crucified on a cross. But he set his face and he walked. And we are so to walk. Walk in love. That's another one that comes in Ephesians. Sorry, I should have referred to that one. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Don't just walk in love and love your friends, but walk in love as Christ loved us. Here's the sort of sense of being expanded, stretched, enlarged. Walk even as he walked. John wrote three letters. The last two are particularly short. And in the second one that he wrote, you might think, oh, this is only 13 verses, but there's so much in it. Second letter of John, verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. If we are going to walk with the Lord, we need to walk obediently. There's no space or place for disobedience in walking with Christ. This, let me just read it again. This is love. If you love me, you will obey me. Jesus said in John chapter 13, and here in verse 6 of his letter, second letter, this is love. This is how you demonstrate it. This is how you express it. That we walk according to his commandments. Are you obeying the Lord in everything? Who you're with? What you spend your time on? The things you think? The things you do? The people you spend time with? What you watch? what you listen to? Do we walk according to his commandments? And the last thing I want to talk about is in Revelation chapter 3. In chapter 2 and 3, he wrote 7 letters to the churches. And in chapter 3, in verse 1, he wrote to a church in a place called Sardis. Now, here was a church that was not doing well. I know your works, you have a name that you live, but you are dead. There's a church, if you see in verse 3, it says, remember therefore how you had received and heard. So they had received things, they had heard things. You could say they were just like us, or just like any evangelical church today. They had received, they had heard, but they had slipped, and they had no longer had life. But there was still hope. And this is the wonderful thing about the Lord. Even a church as dead as this, we would have gone to it, or perhaps, okay, I won't impute that you would have done, but I would have gone to it and say, hopeless. Write them off. No chance here. They've had their time. They've missed it. Sorry. Goodbye. Pack up. Move on. Close down. Etc. etc. What does God do? He speaks. Be watchful. Be alert. I'm speaking. Be awake. Are you listening? Strengthen the things which remain. He was looking at one of two things which were still good there. And he said, strengthen them. That which remains is about to die, but it's not dead yet. There's still a little bit left. There's still some life going on there. I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you've received and heard. Hold firmly. Don't let go. Don't let it slip through your fingers. And repent. Turn around. Change your thinking. Change your thinking towards that church. Change your thinking towards yourself. But also change your thinking towards a brother or a sister that you think, no hope there. None whatsoever. Sometimes we look at things and things happen and you just think, I can't see an answer. I can see absolutely no solution to this. And you feel like giving up, and then suddenly God does something and it's a breakthrough. He reverses things that have been going on a certain pattern and path for a long time. And it seemed like it was impossible. But out of the impossible, out of that little smidgen of life, he brings something. Hold firmly. Strengthen the things that remain. Hold on. Repent. Believe. Then he says, you know, how he'll come as a thief in the night. But then he says in verse 4, even in Sardis, this church which seemed about as dead as it could almost possibly be, even in Sardis I have a few names, a few people who have not defiled their garments. Listen, we might live in a generation today when you just want to throw up your hands and you think, where is it all going? But this is what the thing about Enoch was. He must have been tempted to think the same kind of thing. But even here, in a church, in a Sardis, in a town, in a place where everything seemed so rotten and inevitably bad, there were some who still had not defiled themselves, who hadn't just gone the way of the crowd and the way that everyone else was going. And what do they do? They've not defiled their garments. They are pure. They've somehow managed to keep themselves pure. And then it says, and they shall walk with me. Think about all the walking in hope, walking in light, walking in love, walking honestly, walking obediently, walking with God. And now here Jesus is giving out this wonderful invitation. Walk with me. They shall walk with me. What a privilege is that. There is no greater to walk with our God. And we're almost at the end of our time together, and it's time for me to be quiet. But walk. Walk with the Lord. Walk and discover all His fullness. But walk on the right paths. Walk according to His directions and instructions. They will only lead to more good. And as we heard earlier, they will lead to better pastures. He's a good shepherd. He knows how to lead His sheep to the right kind of food where you can feed and be strong. Are you walking with our God? Am I walking with Him? Let us walk together. Let us walk in agreement. Let's put aside other things and walk with the Lord, and let our souls be so enlarged and expanded. Do not fear. Walk with the Lord. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for all that you minister to us. Thank you, Lord, for these last few days of waiting on you. We don't want them just to be something just written in the diary and ticked off. Lord, we want to continue in the fullness and the blessing, so that we might know more, Lord. Not just saying, oh, that was a good time and now I've got to get back to ordinary life. Lord, ordinary life is walking with you, rising with you, mounting with wings as eagles. Lord, expand us, I pray, and help us, Lord, to know more of you and all your fullness, to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, but knowing the fullness and the glory and the power of an endless life, the life of Jesus Christ, actually working deep in our souls. Oh Lord, we bless you and thank you. Do this for us individually and do it as a church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing number 412 in the Red Book. And excuse me, Dave, we've got about 30 seconds to sing this. But we're going to sing it anyway. And Ben's going to lead us. You'll know the hymn when it comes up. The Lord bless you. Right. Thanks very much.